And so I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, and verse 25. Matthew 16, and verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And we're thinking this morning about the rules of the spiritual world. There's such a thing as a spiritual world, and there are some rules that govern it too. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his teaching, sometimes mentioned a number of these. Now, obviously, we cannot look at all of them, but I hope to pick up about three or so which the Savior spoke about. And if time should allow us, I'd want to mention one by the Apostle Paul. So, rules for the spiritual world. Now, my concern this morning is to really try to pick out these rather surprising statements of the Lord. These statements are very surprising. In fact, you would think that they are not real. And you think even that they are contradictory. But they are not, once you begin to realize that there's such a thing as a spiritual life and a spiritual world. And our concern this morning, my dear friends, is to try, if we can, to help you to face up to the fact whether you have tasted the spiritual life, what it is, what it means to enter into spiritual life and to have communion with God and know Him as your own God and your own Father. And not just learn what it is to mention His name and things like those, but truly prove Him and know Him for yourself. That's our concern this morning. And these statements afford one of the things to really reflect on. And so, as I mentioned, we'll be selecting a number, really, of three of them. So we'll be doing something we don't often do this morning, because we'll be turning to a few texts, I hope, about three or four in all, just to see some of these rules as the Savior sets them forth. And they are meant to be surprising. They are meant to make us think, to make us reflect, to make us realize that there are some things that do not come to us until we are willing to think and weigh the matters. Friends, all of us know. I remember that, I don't know whether they still do it now, but our parents, you'd remember, we are told that often they would get up at dawn, and when everybody is quiet and the whole environment is quiet, and that's the time for them to reflect and to think about things that are going on and some of the plans of the day and some of the future things. And our parents do this because they realize thinking and weighing matters carefully, it's important to be able to make the wise decisions. But see, people don't think it's the same spiritually. You will not be able to understand the things that have to do with your soul and how to relate to God if another kind of person who desires to think carefully and weigh matters. Don't just go to church and come away. Go to church and come away and get involved in the activities and do the thing that they do. And just go home and then I'll do something else. Go to church, finish what is done there. Go out there, go and do your business, this kind of thing. Oh, friend, you have no benefit at all. The Lord Jesus Christ said that again and again. Again, it calls for reflection, thinking, weighing the matters, asking the important questions. And for young persons, our lives is full of our fun and our busyness. We are moving up and down. We are here. And nowadays, times of social media. How many times have you seen young persons? The very moment he is free, his eyes are on his phones. It's on his phone and doing something upon it. One time I was traveling to this place from Cape Coast. A lady was sitting by me and we began to have conversation. She started because she saw me reading a book, and so she began to ask questions. And as we started, and she said this, and she was right, she said, one of the things that bothers me is that now that the average person always has his face on the phone and his hands go this way. And so typing away something on the phone. Well, of course there's place for that. It's part of our lives now. You cannot entirely throw it away. No one is suggesting that. But friends, the problem is when all that take away the thinking aspect of life. And you don't want to think. You don't want to weigh matters. You do not face any serious matter in life that way. Life requires thinking.
and weighing matters. And so the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately, a number of times, cast these statements in such a way that if you wouldn't be a thoughtful person, you wouldn't understand it at all. In fact, you may brush it aside and ignore it. And the Savior, by these, he tells us some of the most profound things, some of the most important things about life. And they are, if you like, rules of the spiritual world. So let me start with this one. And look at it here. And it sounds very strange, isn't it? So Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Well, it doesn't seem to be applicable anywhere. If I'm holding some money in my hand, say a bundle of a few CDs in my hand, and I go to the riverside, really a stream side, and I throw it into the stream, and the stream takes it away, well, how can I hope to get it back again? Well, you lose it, you lose it, isn't it? It doesn't work that way. And yet the Savior says, in the spiritual world, to lose it, now the emphatic word is, for my sake. If you will be willing to lose it for my sake, then you will have it. What does he mean? The person who is so much concerned about the benefits of this life, he's so determined to have and enjoy every conceivable benefit and gain of this world, and he's so absorbed in the pursuit of it. I want it. I must get it. The honors, the praise, the things, the gains, the money. And he's so bound and so anxious to get it. Well, such a person will lose on two grounds at least. He will first lose because then he will miss spiritual life. He will miss what it means to come to know the Lord. Because you cannot know the Lord when the mind and heart is given already to all manner of things. The Lord is the most important one. We seek him with all our hearts, says the scripture. We constantly tell people, this is what will show you that you are a sincere seeker. The very moment you are truly desirous to know the Lord, you will see that all other interests diminish. Strangely, all other interests seem insignificant, and only one thing stands out. The Lord, that I may know him, that I may find him, that I may have relationship with him and have my sins washed and be brought into communion with him. As long as other interests are holding the heart and gripping me and I'm a slave to them, the Savior's warning is you will lose spiritual life. You will not have spiritual life. You will lose the secondary this way. This very life you wanted to enrich, this very life you were so concerned to enrich, you will lose it too. Because God will have to judge you. And you have to be sentenced to everlasting destruction. God has to remove you. Not only from this world, but in the world to come also, you see. And so he that would want to save his life would actually lose it, will lose it on two counts. You will never taste spiritual life. And we are always careful to warn people, you may be a churchgoer. You may be a very diligent churchgoer and stop a few and naughty things all around. But you would always realize, we tell people, that you always retain a rebellious heart. A heart that will never bow to God. A heart that feels independent of the rule of God. The heart hasn't been conquered yet. The Savior must conquer that heart if he would take it. He's not conquered it. I'm still on my own. I'm still a religious person. I'm still involved in church and things like this. But I am my own master. I am my own Lord. You will never taste real life. Real life says, nothing is important to me, not even my own life. I don't care what happens to my life, as long as the Savior will be mine, and I will love him, and he will receive me, and bring me into communion with himself. Then the Savior receives such persons who truly value him, and who truly treasure him, my dear friends. I wonder, well, this is a capital city, isn't it? Life is very fast. Life is as fast as fast food in Accra, isn't it?
and everybody is busy, everybody occupied with something. Oh, but my dear friends, you still can find the time to really weigh the important things, because you cannot let them slip by. These are so important, my dear friends, and you must give attention to them. And you remember, if those of you who know your Bibles a little at least, you remember that there was a time when God called that man Abraham to sacrifice his most precious son. I always remember that when people try to act Bible scenes, they always get it wrong. So we really encourage people, don't be watching so-called Bible films, because they always get it wrong. They always add things that were not there, or take out some things that really were there. What strikes me always, years ago, I think I was a young person, I was watching a film that's supposed to be about Abraham going to sacrifice his son Isaac. You know what that film portrayed? When Abraham got up in the morning, he heard God, I think he was doing something in his compound, and God told him that he should go and sacrifice his son Isaac. And so when the next day came, Abraham was distraught and weeping. He was crying, and all this kind of thing before he went. But that's not in the Bible. You see, the one who acted the film is putting himself there. If it were me, I think I would cry my heart out. Abraham didn't do that. You know why? My dear friends, it is that which makes us see the value of the Lord. And we say, nothing else is equal as Him. Nothing else can compare with Him. And we will not let anything be too precious to us than Him. This is spiritual life. Oh friends, you know, we could stay on this verse alone. So really, I'm doing myself a little disservice by rushing through. So I want to move on and draw attention to another. But please forgive me if I'm not staying too long enough to be of a great help. But chapter 20 is still in Matthew. Chapter 20 and verse 16. There's another one here the Savior said. And I'm sure every one of you know this very well. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. So, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. The first part is our interest. So the last shall be first, and the first last. This is another rule, isn't it? And the Savior said this when he had told a very, very challenging parable. The parable was about a man who wanted workers in his vineyard. And he went out to hire laborers. He went early in the morning around 6. He went again around 9, went again around 12, and then around 3 o'clock or so, he went again to hire people to go and work in his vineyard. Usually, people work for 12 hours from 6 to 6. And so when it was around 5 p.m., he went out again and hired another batch of workers. And the parable tells us that when the day was over and the people had come to receive their wages, the man actually said, begin with those who came last. Okay, well, that's no problem yet, as long as everybody will have his money. And so they started with the people who came last, so those who came at 5. And the man gave instruction to his paymaster that make sure that you pay everybody a day's wage. What is Ghana's day wage? Is it 10 cedis or so? Anyway, but supposing it's 10 or 15 cedis. The man said, pay everybody 15 Ghana cedis. The Lord Jesus said that those who had come from the morning, they were saying that, well, they began to do some calculation. If those who work for 1 hour are being paid 15 Ghana cedis, multiply 15 Ghana cedis by 12. We work for 12 hours. To their surprise, the Savior, I beg your pardon, the man gave everybody 15 Ghana cedis. And they came to the man and said, oh, sir, you've not been fair to us. Why do you treat us this way? We who have borne the burden of the day, that was their words. We who are taller than all the other persons, you've made us equal to those who only work for 1 hour. And the man's answer was this, sir, what did I agree with you? When you came in the morning at 6, I told you when the day closes, I'll give you a day's wage. Have I not given you a day's wage? So you take your money and go away. If I want to be kind to somebody who only went for a small time, what does that have to do with you? It is my money. I decide what to do with it.
The Savior
was really striking at us that in the sight of the Lord, people who are first in their own opinions would always be snubbed by the Lord. He will have no regard for them. People who look upon other persons and say, look here. I think I'm the best of persons here. I think I am this or that. Though God will snub them. They will never find His mercy. Oh, there's another place in Scripture where the Savior was telling the Pharisees, you better seek the Lord like the harlots. You think yourself righteous? You think yourself wonderful? You better become like harlots. He didn't mean go and commit harlotry, but come in the same way as a harlot comes, with nothing to glory in, with nothing to admire, and to come alone. They that are first in their own eyes will be last. Friends, do you know one of the things that hinder many persons' salvation? Well, I was trying to explain that last week in our class in Cape Coast. This is a class of young persons. We call them college class. I was explaining this. Why is it that some persons never find God's salvation? Friend, there are a number of things that hinder people. Now, the message is very plain. The problem is not the message. The message is simply repent, believe, and you'll be saved, isn't it? That's not the problem. The problem is, every time human beings think they are clever than the simple message. And so somebody, for example, agrees that he's a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. Look at all that I've done. But in his heart, he praises himself on some good points. So if he were to put his actions into words, it's almost like saying this. Oh Lord, I am a sinner. I've been a liar and I've been running away doing all this kind of thing. And I'm a terrible person. But in any way, I've also been very respectful. I've been really being, wherever I do my work, I respect people well. I've not done this either. This is hopeless. You cannot go to God being proud of any good points in you. And so there may be persons who seem to confess to seek the Lord, but probably because they still have their eyes on some good points in themselves, will never find. They will never find mercy. The Lord only has mercy upon those who come stripped of all good, stripped of all sense of good. It has to go. Otherwise, there cannot be total trust in the Savior. You will never embrace Him and love Him unless the heart has been entirely subdued and been brought to see that it has nothing at all. So the first are made last. Years ago, I had a pastor friend. He told me a story of a true life of a man he had gone to the seminary with, he'd gone to the Bible school with, and I don't even remember his name. If it were not because we put our message on the website, I would have mentioned his name. What if he goes to the website? I don't know whether he will. Anyway, but this friend, the pastor friend was telling me that he was that kind of person. If there's going to be any kind of responsibility, in fact, he grew up in the same church with him, and then they went to Bible school together. You know, usually what happens, and sometimes it can be a big mistake in the church, if we find a young person who seems very active and involved and all this, hey, we say, okay, you are called there. You are called to be a pastor. Okay, so go to Bible school, things like this. It can be a very serious mistake, but usually it's because churches tend to be very lazy these days. So if you find there's a few active persons, they seem so abnormal that we think it's because they have a kind of special grace upon them. It's not so. That's supposed to be the normal life. But in any case, this man, so the two of them went to the seminary. This pastor was saying that both in the church and in the seminary, the thing is, if they assigned any responsibility to the young persons and he is not the one leading it, the thing will collapse. He must lead it. He must be the one to lead it. Otherwise, it's useless. And so, a few people protest, but he was quite a talkative fellow. And so, the other one would simply draw back and allow him. Okay, he finished the seminary. And the reason I'm telling you is this. In spite of all that, he could not stay in a pastorate. Because it was a hopeless situation. And now, he's a chief. From Sundari, from the Sundari to the Palanquin. So he's not even a big chief, actually. I think some small chief in some corner there. Now, Ifo was first in his own head. And we are not surprised at all that he could not be trusted. You cannot trust him with anything. Why? Because the Lord will not be with him. He believes in himself. How will the Lord bless him? How can the Lord deal kindly with him? He that comes to God. Oh, friends, have I told you? There's a young man, again, friends, forgive me, he's a carpenter back in Cape Coast. He had the courage to tell me one time, Pastor, you know, I don't understand why. In fact, he was one of the young persons that started with the Sunday school. He was very regular. Oh, he was a very well-behaved young man. And he was always available to do something. A young person in the Sunday school, but he would always come around because we're putting up a church building. And because he had begun learning carpentry, he would come around and do anything you tell this young man to do. But strange to all of us, this young man was never converted. He knew the gospel. And I'm sure when I say this, nobody's confused here. He knew the message of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ died to save sinners. We have no righteousness on our own. We cannot be saved on our own works. We have to trust and repent. He knew these things. But he knew his own heart has not been changed. He bore the same old heart. He knew. And I was glad he was at least sincere with himself. But he came one time to me and said, Pastor, I don't understand. He would point some people. Pastor, I don't understand why this boy is converted and is a member. And that boy too. And this girl. They all came to meet me here. I've been here and all this. I don't understand. He wasn't complaining to me. In fact, he was complaining to God. I don't understand why they are. Because he wasn't saying why they have become members and I'm not. He was putting the right words. Why are they converted and I'm not? And I think I had to tell him, oh, I think I know part of the reason why. You think yourself so worthy of God's salvation. Why will he save you? Why will he bring you to himself? You'll be too important. And you cannot follow him. And surely, my dear friends, so often those who sin very first are often really left behind. Because first in their own opinions, first in their own eyes, first in their own perceptions of themselves, the Savior will simply leave them out. And that is his role in the spiritual world. Why does the Lord do that? Because as I mentioned, the person who is first in his own eyes will really never bow the knee. That brings me to my next one. Will never bow the knee. And as I mentioned in that first illustration, he may seem to do things only if he's interested. Only if it will benefit him. Only if it will give him opportunity for show and self-display, things like this. But to truly obey the Savior and humble himself under his mighty arm will be too difficult, too hard. He won't, he can't. And so the first will be last. Let me bring you to the next, my dear friends. Still at chapter 20. It's very similar to this one, but it gives it another nuance. Another aspect of it that we can look at. So verse 27, so Matthew chapter 20. And verse 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Again, this is quite surprising. You know that in the world, if the Lord Jesus said it also, if you want to become an important person, you try to push yourself to the top. Everybody encourages us to do that. Push yourself to the top. Rub shoulders with the high standing people in society. Then one day, you become an MP. And then eventually, a minister of state. And perhaps eventually, a president or something like that. So, they tell us to try and exalt ourselves a little and things like those. But the Savior says, in fact, he said this because two of his disciples, their mother came to him and said, Oh, Savior,
you see, in your kingdom, let these two of my children, one sit on your right and the other sit on your left. In other words, make them your very closest lieutenant. And the Savior said, well, it is not mine to choose. And then after he has said a number of things, he said, he that will be chief among you, let him be the servant. Friends, why is this so? Because you see, in spiritual realm, in the eyes of Almighty God, it is no positions that matter. It is usefulness. To be a useful person to your fellow creatures. To be a useful person, a blessing to others. That's a real life. Not status. Not earthly honors. Not positions. But how useful am I to others? How do I bring others to be mindful of God? And this is the most important thing. In the world, the most important is how much you acquire for yourself and how much you gather for yourself in the things. So in the eyes of God, what matters is how useful you are to people and what a blessing you are to others. And this is the most important thing. And as somebody who is a servant that serves and will be good to others, the person who longs to be useful. Friend, do you know that until you are converted, your life isn't useful? Until you come to the Savior, you're wasting away your years. What are you doing? Oh, friends, we always challenge young persons. You know, if you see a young person so absorbed with the things of this world, you only tell him, well, be careful. Very soon, life will turn so dry. And you begin to ask, what have I done? What have I done with my life? My dear friends, have you been useful? You can't be useful as long as you sin against God. As long as you do not relate to Him. What use will He make of you? In God's schemes, before He uses anybody, He must first wash that person and cleanse him and bring him to himself. A truly useful life. It's a truly life indeed. Otherwise, our lives become very pointless. So friends, the purpose of this is to say, desire to be a useful person, but you won't be. My dear, nowadays they tell us, they call it a spirit of patriotism, isn't it? Or do things in the state. People say, I'm giving back to my community. Have you not heard that? Well, fine. If they want to relieve problems and things like this, it's commendable. Oh, but my dear friend, do I need to suggest to you that you don't stand before God? We want God to make us useful. Because you see, our greatest usefulness is to turn somebody from the way of rebellion to God. How can you turn people from the way of rebellion when I am a rebel myself? When I myself turn against God? You can't, my dear friend. And so, a useful life is what is most worthy before God. And in the spiritual realm, this is what is most important. But friends, look at the passage then. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, the one willing to do anything at all. Nowadays, only a few fishermen do that. But if you go to the fishing harbors, you will find that there are some small canoes that also go for fishing. Many of them still don't use the outboard motor, their machine. And so they go with their paddles in their hands to try and paddle away. But when they go and get right inside into the ocean, they have to depend on the wind to drive them. And so there'll be somebody right at the back trying to direct the canoe with another paddle at the back. But the vessel itself will be carried by the wind. And you know what is made of that sail? No, you have to have a sail. You have to raise something like some either waterproof material or cotton, solid cotton. You have to raise it with poles standing up, and then you spread this material, whether waterproof or the cotton, on it. And so as the winds come into this structure, as it comes into the sail, then it moves the canoe along. So at that time, in fact, all the fishermen can go to sleep, because the sail, the current, they don't need to paddle, except the one other bark who tries to direct the focus. But this is why I'm telling you this. When the fishermen want poles for that kind of sail, they go right into the forest. And we are told, they go and look for a tree of the size they want that stands alone. If it is in the midst of other trees, they don't like that. They wonder which stands alone. You know the reason they say that? This one that stands solitary, that stands alone, has itself alone borne so much wind. And if it is not broken down, then it means that if we put him on our canoe also, and the winds get into it, it will not break down. Is it a wisdom? And so this tree must be really useful. It's borne the storm and the wind. You see why God delights in servant hearts. They're born. They are willing to say, Lord, it doesn't matter what comes to me. It doesn't matter what is done to me. What matters is may you be pleased. What matters is may your mind flourish and may your will be done. Not me, not my interests, not my ideas, but you. You see why the Savior says so? The one who is a servant will surely one day become a chief. Look at this tree, plucked away from the forest. Now it stands erect on the canoe, and it's the master driving the canoe to wherever they want to go. Oh, friends, you see, you have to grasp this, friends. Would you want to come to the Savior saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. I really want to be a Christian. I really want to be chained and blessed. I do not care what happens to me. I do not care whether easy or difficult. All I care for is that make me a useful person. I've discovered that if I'm not living for you, my life is useless. I've discovered that unless I am living in your hand and you are turning me as you choose, I am useless. Would you discover that? Friends, would you see that? Do you only want to earn and spend? Is that the life you want to live? You don't want your life to count for the Lord, before whom you will stand in judgment one day? Oh, come, my dear friends. Come to Him. Come as a servant. Come bowing the knee. Come longing that your life will be truly useful. I can dare you, my dear friends. Friends, we say this with all confidence. We have a young man we know back in Cape Coast, and his head is really buried in all kinds of pursuits. I sometimes say some young persons who know him, oh, you give him some time. You know, when you start earlier, we young persons be very careful. You know, when you are. If you've been hustling and you have to live on 10 Ghana cedis, 5 Ghana cedis a day, things like that, it's a hustle, isn't it? As well, and you have to wear your single trousers for 2 years, things like this, it's very hard. And so you bear that, go through schooling, you know what you're wishing? Oh, the day I'll work, and they get your job. In fact, unless somebody stops you, maybe your first salary, you buy 10 pairs of trousers, something like this. You just want to satisfy everything. No, you keep going. This is why I'm telling you this. You keep getting these things. Now, a few years pass, and you're beginning to ask, so what's the purpose of it all? Am I here? And I hope you don't brush it aside. It rises in people's mind, but they try to brush it aside. What's the purpose of it all? Only earn and spend, and then I die. I think it's so painful. If that's all life is, don't be so miserable. And when the Savior says this, he's saying this, your life can be useful. The Lord can turn your life around and make it useful. But you must be given a servant heart first. You must be humbled. And the rebellious heart removed. No rebel has a servant heart. It's difficult. Rebellious heart removed. And given a truly submissive and servant heart. And then as your life lays in the hands of the Savior, He will make it useful. That's the only honor about our lives. A life that counts for God. A life that counts for His honor and name. My dear friends, that is what is most valuable. That is what will stand. Do you know? When you were a boy, did you do this kind of thing? Well, mommy sends you, and you don't go. And if you were that naughty, as some of us were, you may have the courage to say, you not only just say I will go, you don't go. You only tell your mom straight on, I won't. And then your mommy will say, then don't come to this house. And you also tell him, I'm not even coming. Okay, you're only 10 or 12. And surely, you see what boys do. Girls, you have your portion too, isn't it? But anyway, you go out there, and it's football. And you enjoy the football. Play, fun. And then the other boys say, okay, I don't know whether you do it here. The boys say, well, let's go for sets. You know what it's called, set? Those round seats. It's in the farms. Young boys like it. Let's go for a set. You go into the bushes, get select all this. You're enjoying it. You're sitting with your friend. Actually, it doesn't feel the stomach. It's, you only turn it around on your tongue, but it doesn't really feel the stomach. So you do all that. And your friends say, those of us who are on the coast, your friends say, okay, let's go and have fun in at the beach. So from the farms, we go to the beach. You go there. You just enjoy. And I always have this scene in my mind. Whilst you were enjoying it, you've forgotten everything. And you are a happy boy. I've been rebellious to my mom. And then it begins to grow dark. So the sun sets, and the darkness begins to come. You know the thought, where am I going to sleep? Oh, I remember. You'd be carrying your clothes from the shores of the beach, and you'd be walking, hiding yourself away in various places, trying to get home. You go home, you can't get inside. You are standing at the back. Friends, my point is this. Do you know that the fun will be over one day? When your head is so busy, and pursue, get, the fun will be over one day. All will run very calm. And you have to now face the thought, I must die. I must face the Lord, the God whom I've only paid a lip service, perhaps. Whom I've only paid a lip service. I never sought Him. I never really loved Him. I never bowed the heart. I never had my pride stripped. And I own Him as my Lord and my all. I must now face Him. The fun will be over one day. The running will slow down. And then you have to face up to the very inevitable. You have to face God. What is the wise thing to do, I ask you? Is it not to take it on board even now and ask the question, what am I doing with this God? Who is this God to me? Am I His servant? Am I His? Do I belong to Him? Or am I my own boss? My own important person running the departments of my own life as I determine it? Or would you bow the knee to the Savior? The rule is this. It is those who come to Him now as servants who truly find Him, and He will make them useful. Our lives will be useful in this world because the Lord will use that to bring others to Himself. And not only that, He will be employed in that everlasting realms when we will join the angels and the other saints to sing His praise through all eternal ages. We will be of use to Him throughout eternity. My dear friends, never forget this. Please, can I respectfully ask you, how old are you? I don't need you to tell me. Just think of it again in your head. How old are you? Now, should everything go on normally? How long else do you have to live? Do you know it? You don't. But friend, do you push away the fact, I must face God. I must deal with Him. I cannot just pay. He will not accept just lip service. I go to church. I just give my money. And I do this and that and all that. This is pointless. Have you come bowing the knee? Can you say, I am His servant. I am not a master. I am not a ruler. I am not an important person. I am only a servant. I am His. He determines how He would want me to run the affairs. And I bow the knee and receive the instruction. Friends, you have to come to Him in that humility of heart. Look to Him. Oh, friends, when you try, you would realize how difficult it is. It's hard for every one of us to bow the knee. We are not accustomed to that. We can't do that. But you know something you can do? Tell the Savior. This is why He died on Calvary's cross. He bore the shame of pride. He bore it all upon His own soul on Calvary. He bore the shame of all our corruption and sin. He will be one of those who would turn to Him. He made the Father punish Him on behalf of sinners. While we were still proud and important in our own minds, the Savior took the servant place in order to be our Savior. And He purchased that for us. Come to Him. Do you find your heart too strong against Him? Tell Him. Tell Him, oh Lord, have mercy upon me. I sense the pride of my heart. I sense the corruption of my heart. I sense my mind so resolved and determined to pursue and pursue and pursue and ignore You. Tell Him, spread it before Him. Be genuine. Pretend nothing. He knows the sincere seeker. He knows the one who offers a lip service. He knows the difference as the difference there is between day and night. And call Him. Trust in Him alone. And ask Him to have mercy upon you and to wash you. Now yield this life to Him. When we say yield your life to Him, what we mean is that come to Him as somebody who is longing and saying, I don't want to run my life anymore. I am tired of it. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to be my own master. Don't ask me to run it anymore. Be Thou the Lord and Governor. Let me only be a servant. This is what we mean by yielding your life to Him. You throw away the longing to be your own master and to run your life. You hate it. You want and long for Him to rule your heart and to turn you according to His will. Now, this is what the yielding of our lives to Him. We actually become Christians when we repent of what we've done in the past. And then trust in what He did on Calvary. But the one who yields his life shows that both his repentance and faith were genuine. They showed that his repentance and were not just lip service. They were genuine. Friends, I have to begin to close. How would you? Let me just give you a kind of a foolish illustration. Well, suppose I'm driving around the street, and I get to a puddle of this muddy water, and I splash it on you, and you stand there. Of course, please let's turn it. So you splash it on me, anyway. But whichever way, I splash it on you, and I get down from the vehicle, and I say, "Oh, I'm sorry, what I've done." But actually, if you get to the next pot, I think I'll splash it on you again. Who takes that serious? But supposing the person got out, and he's using his white shirt as, oh sir, I'm sorry. And he's really almost removing his shirt to wipe you. Almost willing to do anything to remove what he's done, the mess. They even begin to feel sorry for him as angels. Okay, say it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. When a person's willing, because you see, it is only when I have truly seen my sinfulness and the seriousness of it that I begin to desire no more self-rule. It is self-rule that brought this about. No more of that, Lord. Here am I. Take me. Receive me. Let there be no self-rule anymore. The yielding of our lives to the Savior only proves the genuineness of the repentance and the trust in the Savior. Otherwise, it is a sham. Otherwise, it is a lip service. And you will realize no wonderful change will occur in the heart. I will essentially remain the same person. And I will never really know the Lord and be brought into communion with Him. And I cannot really love Him and really yield my entire life to Him, my dear friends. I have to finish, friends. Look at it here. And I close. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And this is the rule. The final, I'm not touching the Apostle Paul's one. My time is up already. It's only three of these. Do you remember them? So the Savior said that he that would lose this life will gain it. For his sake, he that would say, because it's the Savior who is inviting me, I come, I want to be his, I do not care what I lose. He will find life. He will be saved, converted, and be brought into spiritual life and know God for real. The first shall be last. He that comes realizing, Lord, I am the worst of all. I am not only saying this. I think I know what I've done and how terrible they are. Oh, you remember the prodigal son? Treat me like any of your servants. I am not honorable. I am not special. I'm only a sinner and a rebel like all others. Receive me. Have mercy upon me. And he that comes as a servant, because he's willing, he sees that a useful life is a life taken by God. Because that life has been yielded to him, taken by God, and made a blessing in bringing others to spiritual life. That's the most useful life. He sees through the world, not how much I earn, not how what my status is in this world, not what kind of things I have, but how useful I am in the hands of the Lord. Friend, this is what matters. How useful I am in the hands of the Lord. And the person yields his life to him, desiring to be useful. Oh, friends, come, enter into the spiritual life. Turn to the Savior. Repent of sin. Trust in what he did. Yield this life to him. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we ask that thou would touch our hearts this morning. Grant us understanding of these things. Bring us, O Lord, to our spiritual eyes, as it were, and to have these things open to us to see what really constitutes life. O Father, that we really desire the rule of the Savior, to be governed by him and to be his servants only. Oh, to see what constitutes truly useful life. Oh, teach us, grant us understanding, and draw us in. We desire to taste these things and to prove them. Look upon us and bless us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.